Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I need to lose weight. Diet. Deprivation. Misery. Ugh.
What if you could lose weight without feeling awful? R3 Weight Loss by Susan Torberg is the real food plan you've been dreaming about. No calorie counting or journaling. A doable plan for real life. With R3 Weight Loss, you'll break those sugar and carb cravings but still be able to eat things you love, teaching you discipline and managing your weight for life. Visit r3weightlossplan.com. $39 will change your life.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today with us, we have Father Michael White. He's the priest of the Archdiocese of Baltimore and pastor of Church of the Nativity in Timonium, Maryland. He earned his bachelor's degree from Loyola University, Maryland, and his graduate degrees in sacred theology and ecclesiology from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome. During his tenure as pastor of Church of the Nativity, the church has almost tripled in weekend attendance, but more importantly, commitment to the mission of the church has grown, evidenced by the significant increase of giving and service and ministry, and much evidence of genuine spiritual renewal. He is the co-author of Rebuilt, which narrates the story of Nativity's rebirth, as well as Tools for Rebuilding, Rebuilding Your Message, and the Rebuilt Field Guide. And today we'll be discussing their newest book, Church Money, Rebuilding the Way We Fund Our Mission. Welcome to the show, Father.
Hey, Pete, how you doing?
I am doing well. So another great book in this series of books you've been releasing. I think there'll be much fruit from this one as well that parishes can glean. So first, you know, Church of Nativity is certainly not the same parish it was when you first arrived in Timonium, Maryland. As I right. mentioned, the parish has grown tremendously. You've now written a fifth book. As you began this journey, did you ever think you'd be where you are now?
Oh, no. I couldn't have imagined it. Certainly, I couldn't have imagined writing a book.
So this particular book is obviously about money and fundraising as a parish. And I have not found a priest yet, or actually anyone on a finance committee, who enjoys discussing this topic with a parish. Was it difficult to take this a step further and write a book about this topic?
Yeah, it sure was, because you feel, I think every priest I know is uncomfortable with the topic, writing about it, reading about it, preaching about it, hearing anybody else talk about it. It's just something that we don't get a lot of training in mm-hmm. in seminary, and it's something that obviously is critically important to the health and life of a parish, and those two facts don't sit very well together.
Mm-hmm. Right. And, you know, you raise an interesting point there that leaps out at me at times. It's that training aspect. You know, when you guys are in the seminary, at one time, you know, there was a set of responsibilities you had, but now, as a priest, you have this whole different set of responsibilities that has expanded so much, in large part because of priest shortage, and how difficult is that for you as a priest to have to cover all that ground?
It's very difficult, and I think. Most priests, myself included, got into this for the people part mm-hmm. of the job and not the financial part of the job.
Right, right.
But as pastors, you gotta do both. And increasingly, as I've traveled around the country and talked to parishes, and at this point, you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of them that we've talked to, I think that I've found increasingly that the money problems are the very real problems, the very existential problems that parishes are now facing.
Right.
And in in many places, I know this is true in your diocese, it's true in our diocese and around the country, they're pairing and twinning parishes that were once strong, independent, financially independent parishes, and they're wedding them now with other parishes. And in many instances, it's putting together, you know, a struggling financial parish with another struggling financial parish.
Right. And what do you think is leading to all this, this pairing and twinning of parishes?
I'm sorry, what do I think
is leading to this this pairing of parishes as a new path forward?
I think oftentimes and typically it's ascribed to the vocation crisis that there are just less priests, and so therefore we can't staff these parishes as we did before. But I don't think that that's the whole answer to the problem and the challenge. I think it's hard. It's also a financial issue too, because many of these parishes could be run. They could be operated by lay people. You don't need a ordained minister to run the finances and operations of the parish. But many parishes simply can't afford to hire lay staff.
Right. And
without the clergy, who work at a reduced income, they can't find staffing.
This book, when it first came across my my radar, it really intrigued me, as I've been on a parish finance committee in the past. And what particular challenges did you face in your parish? You do outline them in a book, but as a 30,000 foot view, what particular challenges did you have when you first came to Church of Nativity?
Well, the biggest challenge that I faced was a whole long history in the parish of the priests never talking about money until they absolutely needed it. And then money was preached and presented in a nagging, needy kind of way. And so whenever the topic came up, everybody kind of moaned and rolled their eyes. It was not positive. There was no positive message about what the Bible says about money and giving, and the Bible says quite a lot about money and giving. We didn't preach it in a positive way, and as a result, we were limping along in our finances. Even though we're here in North Baltimore in a fairly affluent community, and even though the economy was fairly strong, the parish was struggling financially.
So, one of the things that came up in the book, and I noticed this as well too, from my experience, what do you think is the key to getting people to tithe consistently? One of the things you always see is you see this big donation the first week of the month, and then the last couple of weeks trickle off. Obviously, it's important that we have consistency in the budgets, because that's how parish, or consistency in giving, because that's how parishes budget their expenses.
Right. I think the most fundamental way to raise givers in the parish is for the pastor to preach consistently, preach about money as often as it comes up in the lectionary, which is very, very often. Just this fall at Mass, week after week after week, we've been hearing Jesus talk about or make reference to money. He talked about it more than any other topic. So it should come up in our preaching as often as it comes up in the lectionary. But talk about money more. Talk about giving to the parish less. And just do it strategically once a year. This coming Sunday, for us, at Nativity of Stewardship Sunday, it's the one Sunday of the year when we talk about giving to the parish. And we refer to it in this way: giving to your place of worship as an act of worship. And we think disciples should be giving in their place of worship as an act of worship, not because we need it, although obviously we do, but because you, as a parishioner, need to be giving as a part of your worship offering. I think if that's observed year after year after year, you will see giving increase.
Yeah, I'd have to agree with that. You know, early in the book, you look at five facts about money, and I thought that was a very interesting section. One of those facts was that money is a tool, and it seems that parish leadership would look past their fear of talking about money and realize this, that it is a tool for growth. What does it take to change that perspective, and what did it take at your parish for that to happen?
I think I had to have a change of heart myself about it and come to reevaluate my own giving and what part that played in my own spirituality, which is something I'd never considered before.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think we as a parish staff had to do that too, and I think it just grows up, that conversion of heart kind of happens organically in the life of a parish, but it's very transformative.
Yeah, definitely. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. We'll discuss more of these facts about money and the book Church Money, Rebuilding the Way We Fund Our Mission. We'll be right back.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. Today with us, we have Father Michael White, and we're discussing his book, Church Money, Rebuilding the Way We Fund Our Mission. And Father, we left off last segment talking about some of these five facts about money. Another one you bring up in the book is money management is leadership. And we don't have to be finance experts to balance budgets, but this mentality has a sort of trickle-down effect, doesn't it? When the parish finance leaders are smart with funds, it seems like the parishioners follow along, don't they?
I think that they do. I believe that they do. I think it's very important for the parishioners to have confidence in the financial management, the financial stewardship of the parish and the parish money. If they can see financial responsibility, and in fact, financial smarts, then that's going to encourage them in their giving. If there's any indication of mismanagement or of lack of proper stewardship by the parish leaders, then that's going to be very desultory to giving.
Mm-hmm. You know, we touched upon this just briefly last segment, but I'd like to get a little deeper into it. Why is guilting people into giving a short-term fix, and how do we nurture loyalty and consistent giving in parishes? How do we nurture loyalty and consistent giving, and not have this short-term fix of guilting people into giving?
Yeah, well, first we just have to stop trying to guilt people into giving, because while it works in the short term, at least from time to time, in the long term, it is really demoralizing to people, and it drives away givers. We want to be raising up givers, and that's by making a long term investment in people and connecting their giving to the life of the parish and to the mission of the parish. If our parishioners can understand that their giving is funding the mission, and the mission is life-changing for people in our community,
right?
That's inspiring people to give, not nagging them to give, but mm-hmm. inspiring them to give. Most people give to vision. They don't give to need, at least not consistently.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's important for leadership of the parishes to make that connection between the church's mission, and part of that equation is to be able to clearly explain what that mission and vision is, isn't it?
Exactly. In the first instance, and then everybody catches the spirit of it and gets in on the messaging of it. We have, as part of our Stewardship Sunday, every year we have a parish business meeting where parishioners themselves get up and make presentations on the finances of the parish and what's going on financially in the past year. They take real ownership and responsibility for it. We'd like to say to them, this is your church. You own this church. You pay for this church.
Yeah, that's a good way to tie into that vision for sure. And part of that is all about where, as parishioners, I'm speaking now, it's all about where our focus is. And I like you included a C.S. Lewis line from your book, and you quote him as saying, "Aim high for heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you lose both," end quote. Can you break that down a bit for us about why you included that and what the importance of that quote is?
Well, I think that we have to see money in the bigger picture, right? That's exactly what much of traditional approach to raising money in the parish was not about. You know, we kind of speak against fundraisers because it just seems like such short-term efforts. When you're attaching giving, like serving, like worship, to the larger picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ, that's very powerful and transformative.
Mm-hmm. To back up a little bit and look at the situation in Timonium a little bit more, I'm relatively close, as you know, I visited.
Right.
So I've seen what you've done, but I don't think, unless people have read the book Rebuild or visited the parish, that they truly understand the transformation that happened there. I mean, we're talking a parish that you guys used to have to, or would schedule your Christmas Eve Mass at the state fairgrounds because you had so many people coming.
Right.
How did you get to that point where that the people started coming? Because it seems like that's the first step in building the parish, even before you even get the money, is to get the people to come. What did you implement that made that big change? Because it was a significant change.
Well, we like to talk about music, message, and ministers that create an environment. It's an attractive environment. We like to say irresistible environment that people want to be a part of. We're not... We don't advocate any particular style of music or liturgy, just that there's an emphasis on good quality music, because music is so powerful in terms of people's worship experiences. That when it comes to the ministers, we're talking about our member ministers, getting people up out of the pews and serving, especially serving one another, greeting one another. You know, if you come to our church, you're greeted several times from the parking lot to the pew. That has a huge impact in my experience of the parish. And then the preaching, the homilies, they've got to be well done. They've got to be well prepared. Mm-hmm. They've got to have content to it that's relevant to my life. It's got to be breaking open God's word and really enriching my daily experience from it. If you have those three elements, or you're even aspiring to build those three elements, you will see growth and you will see health. And, you know, it kind of feeds on itself. Once people start coming Nothing attracts a crowd like a crowd. People love to be around people who love being here. So we've been very blessed to see growth in the context of a community that's not really growing. Timonium, Maryland, you know, is sort of maxed out in terms of population. But we are seeing growth from the many, many unchurched cultural Catholics that live in our community.
Right. And when you arrived in Timonium, when did that come to you that, hey, this just is not working, I have to do something different?
Sure. We talk about our experience as a 15-year journey. The first 5 years, both Tom, my co-author, who's my pastoral associate here, and I kind of came together, and for about 5 years, we sort of scratched our head and thought, this isn't working so well. But we don't know why it's not working so well, because this is the first parish either of us has been at. We don't know why it's not working so well, and we don't know how to fix it. So let's just, you know, first of all, deny our problems, because that's what people do. and then we began to acknowledge them, at least to one another. And then there was a five-year period of time where we kind of very actively went out and studied other churches, healthy, growing churches. Catholic churches, for sure, of course, but also evangelical churches. Not interested in their in their theology or, you know, their preaching, but in their methodology. Mm-hmm. What is it that they are doing, especially in these very large mega churches, that is so obviously attracting people? And then another five-year period of time in which we just kind of, we like to say, turn the flywheel. We just kept repeating these strategies over and over again, week after week, and getting better at them, and in the process, growing.
So in the second part of the book, we'll turn our focus back here on the book Church Money. You include six lessons that Jesus taught about money. You alluded to that last segment about it. He talks about it a lot. All those lessons are very important, but I'd like to highlight a few and get your thoughts on some of those. And the first is, I think, really important, and that is we are stewards, not owners of our money. Can you unpack that for us a bit?
Yeah, that really, that understanding, which is so based in the Bible and it's so obvious in Jesus' own preaching and teaching, that insight changes everything. In our approach to money, and it really opens wide the floodgates to giving. It's so obvious, though, as a fact, whatever money we have right now, however hard we've worked for it, and certainly earned it in the workplace, at the end of the day, it's not ours.
Mm-hmm.
And the proof positive of that is that one day we won't have it anymore.
Correct.
One day, sooner or later, in one way or another, the money that we have will find its way to somebody else's hands. And so then the question becomes, what are we doing with it right now? What are we doing with it that's making an investment in our long-term best interest? Because while we can't keep the money that we've got right now, we can make an investment with money in our own future. Jesus talks all the time about rewards in heaven for those who have been smart and generous with their money here on earth.
Mm-hmm. For sure. We're going to take another quick break. We'll be right back to discuss more of these six lessons from Jesus on money. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
How much do you know about the 10 traditional titles of Mary? In their beautiful new book, Virgin Mother Queen, renowned Marian expert Dr. Robert Festighi and Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter, team up to uncover little-known details about 10 of the traditional titles of Mary and her appearances around the world since the time of Christ. rich in history, scripture, and church teaching, Virgin Mother Queen includes full-color illustrations and recounts in story and teaching why the apparitions and titles of Mary continue to be relevant today. Find your copy at AveMariaPress.com. Use code FREE25 to get free shipping on orders of $25 or more today.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We're discussing the book Church Money, Rebuilding the Way We Fund Our Mission, and we have with us Father Michael White. And Father, we left last segment talking about some of the six lessons Jesus taught about money. Another one you include in the book is, money is the greatest competition God faces for our hearts. Can you unpack that for us a bit?
Yeah. Over and over again, Jesus explains to us that of all of the ways that we can give our heart away and keep it from God, money is number one. Money is number one. Mm-hmm. And it's God's chief competition when it comes to our heart. So Jesus has said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
Mm-hmm.
Which means, obvious enough, that we've got to be making an investment in God and in God's kingdom and in God's church if we're really, honestly, going to be giving our hearts to God.
Mm-hmm.
If the money part doesn't follow our profession of faith, then to a very real extent, our profession of faith is hollow. It's not as authentic as it needs to be.
In one of the lessons, I think is probably the hardest one for many of us to learn, and that I believe you felt yourself too when you first came to Timonium, and that one is, don't worry about money. Definitely difficult. How do we get past that? Because, you know, we all have bills to pay, and it's definitely weighs on our minds at times.
Well, I think that it's a very hard thing to do, and I will acknowledge to you, Kate, that I'm not necessarily the greatest at this myself. I struggle with it very much. Even now, when the finances of our parish are good, there's still that Monday morning question, how well did we do in the collection?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And if it's down, I feel a pit in my stomach that it could be a problem for us. So we all worry about money. And the best that we can do, I think, is to discipline ourselves when that worry flashes across our imagination, to turn it into prayer of thanksgiving to God for the gifts he's already given us, and prayer of petition that he'll take care of us. And another anecdote to worry about money is giving, to make sure that, you know, we're planning our giving and that our giving is budgeted, in with all of our other expenses and not an afterthought. And this is a hard one, that our giving comes first before our other expenses.
Mm-hmm.
If we prioritize our giving, and I'm talking about giving to the church in your place of worship as an act of worship, or giving to the poor, both are God-honoring forms of giving. And when we honor God in this way, above all of our other expenses, then God has promised that he will bless us. And hopefully that includes financial blessing.
Mm-hmm. In the book, you built five rules based off of those lessons. One of them, you know, the obvious one is the tithe, but the one that jumped out at me is kind of piggybacks off what you just said there, and is to give beyond your tithe. What is the value in this, especially if we're already tithers?
Well, I think that one of the things that we talk about is percentage giving And another priority for us is progressive giving. And so what we preach here is that Jesus talked about the 10% gift as the standard worship offering, and that was true throughout the Old Testament. That got lost sight of in the history of the church, especially in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And at this point, very few people tithe in the Catholic Church. In fact, the concept is alien to them. I remember one time when I first came to this parish, I talked about tithing in a homily one Sunday. And a lady came up to me after Mass, and she wagged her finger in my face and said, "Don't use that word. That's a Protestant word. We don't tithe." And it was kind of startling to me to discover that about our Catholic parishes. So rather than just kind of confuse people or demoralize them with the "you need to be tithing 10%. We just say, don't worry so much about the 10 as about the percent.
Mm-hmm.
Start with the percent. Start with 1%. Start with a half of 1%. Start there. And then, over the course of time, discipline yourself to progress in your tithe toward the 10%. And guess what? If you get to the 10%, God bless you, that's great, that's incredible. Now, progress beyond the tithe. Just keep progressing in your tithing. That's the idea.
Mm-hmm. You know, you go on in the book to discuss 10 principles for church growth, and a few of those principles jumped out. One of them I thought was rather intriguing, and that is you state the church grows through equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Can you sure. speak to the difference of those two?
Sure. When I first came here, it was brought to my attention that my predecessor used to say that everybody should be giving $8 a week. And if every family gave $8 a week, that he could meet his budget. Well, the problem with that was there were plenty of people who were more than capable of giving more than $8 a week.
Right.
And there were probably some people for whom $8 a week was a real sacrifice. Well, what the Lord is interested in our worship offering is the sacrificial nature of it, because that's the true offering, not the dollar amount.
Mm-hmm.
And I know people in our parish, and the same is true for you in your parish, who are at very different economic levels.
Mm-hmm.
What's their sacrifice? That's what we want to be calling everybody to. So in the gospel where Jesus talks about the widow's mite in the offering at the temple, and he says, she, a few cents that she gave more than all the others, because she gave out of her substance, and hers was the true sacrificial offering. It's the sacrifice that the Lord is interested in.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Sometimes, you know, you don't want to be judgmental, but you see people and they just reach into their pocket and pull out spare change and throw it into the basket. Well, okay, I mean, it's an offering, but it's not very thoughtful, and probably it's not very sacrificial.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So another point you make that I thought was very interesting, and that is the church grows by teaching the rich how to be rich.
Mm.
What does that take?
Well, I think that we sometimes, and I speak here for the clergy, for my brother priests, I think sometimes we don't know how to talk to the wealthy. We're uncomfortable around the wealthy. We are certainly uncomfortable in engaging them in giving. But there are people in your parish who have more money than other people,
mm-hmm.
Regardless of what kind of finances in your community, regardless of the economy of your community, There are people who have more money, and there are people who are good at making money and managing money. And we need to be as priests, as pastors, we need to be talking to these people about these gifts that God has given them and what exactly they're doing with it. You know, Tom, my associate, had a conversation on Sunday. He pulled a guy aside who's very blessed in worldly ways, and he had a talk with him about, you know, what's your legacy going to be with the money that you have?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he started talking about, well, the new house they're building. And he's like, no, what's going to be your legacy when it comes to your kids and your grandkids and to the people in this parish? What effect mm-hmm. are you going to have as a result of the economic blessings that you enjoy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a key thing for everyone to focus on is, you know, you mentioned it earlier in the interview, you know, that money, those material goods, when we're gone, are just going to be handed off to someone else.
Right. So what impact have you made for the short term and for eternity? I mean, one of the jobs of a pastor is to be helping people to recognize their gifts and their talents and to be using them most effectively. And the same is true with people who have money or are good at making money.
Mm-hmm. So out of all the stuff we've covered today and the items in your book, what do you think was the most important lesson you learned in your experience as the leader of a parish?
The single most important lesson?
Lesson, yes.
Oh, I guess it would be that we need to be focused on the people that aren't in church. We need to be focused on the unchurched. And if we're a community of disciples who are focused on making disciples, then we're going to be a healthy church and we're going to be growing in health. I think that's the single most important lesson that I learned.
All right.
Fairly early on.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Father, this is a great book. I encourage anybody involved in finances of their parish to get themselves a copy. I've already recommended it once today to someone I was talking to. Where can people find Church Money, Rebuilding the Way We Fund Our Mission?
They can find it on Amazon. They can find it in Barnes & Noble and anywhere books are sold.
All right. I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule today and spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
Just send my blessings and best wishes to all of your listeners, especially for the upcoming holidays.
All right. Thank you, Father. With that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at catholicsingles.com.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.